We're continuing in a series in Lent called Foolish Love, because Ash Wednesday was on Valentine's Day and Easter Sunday is on April Fool's Day. So in that stretch of time, we are looking at texts of which the love is so extravagant, people that wouldn't quite understand it would think, that seems a little excessive. I can't believe that you did that. We're reading two texts each time, and we cover both texts in the podcast recording. I talk about them on Tuesday nights, and we talk about them here in the worship service. Our opening image is definitions in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. I haven't opened a Merriam-Webster dictionary in some time, but I had it as part of my standard books in college. 171,476 words are in current use. Adult test takers have a range of about 20,000 to 30,000 words. 3,000 words will cover about 95% of the writing that people do for everyday normal stuff. Just 3,000 words. The word run has 645 possible definitions. 645, and I looked that up and I thought, that can't be right. To cause to pass lightly or quickly over, along, or into something, to cause to collide, to cause to pass, to travel on a boat, to accomplish or perform as if by running, to go faster than walking. 645 definitions. So if I said to you, define love for me, however many people we have in here is however many definitions we're going to get of the word love. But today we're going to consider how gospel stories confronted certain human definitions. Every main point we have today is going to be a definition of a word. Mark chapter 7. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is fair to take children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. So she begged him to cast this spirit out of her daughter. And he said to her, "It's not fair to give that food to the dogs." And she said to him, "We will eat even the crumbs." Mark chapter 7, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So our first definition is Syrophoenician. A native or inhabitant of Phoenicia when it was part of the Roman province of Syria. So Jesus goes into a house, doesn't talk about his disciples, doesn't talk about a bunch of his followers. He's not in a familiar local place, and he's hoping to get a minute where no one speaks to him. He's confronted by a woman who desperately pleads for him to heal her daughter. Syrophoenician means she's from a different region. Syrophoenician means she's likely a different faith. When I interview candidates across the country for jobs that I am responsible for, one of the questions they ask me is, "Where are you from? Because you're not from where I'm from. You're not from this where this project is. You're not from Southern California. You're not from Eugene, Oregon. You're not from upstate New York." I could maybe pull off being in Virginia, a project I had. And I say, no, I'm from upstate South Carolina. They figure I'm different because of that. But the reason that we can bond is because this is a person that's looking for an opportunity for a job to do something fulfilling to feed their family. Is that regionally based? Absolutely not. Is the concern to do something that you need to do for your family in any way shaped by your upbringing? Very little. I've just got to do it regardless. So while they're from a different region, while they're from a different faith, they have the same occupying government. Rome occupies the Syrophoenician area. Rome occupies Jesus' area. The same concerns of anyone with a sick family member. You think people in upstate New York or the West Coast or the Midwest respond any differently to a family member that is ill than we do? No, we just desperately want and hope for a solution for them. So this woman that speaks to Jesus is really different than Jesus, but she's really not that different given her concerns. So she says, "Will you heal my child?" And Jesus said, "It's not fair to think about your people as much as it is to think about my people." So that's our second definition. Crumbs. A small fragment, especially of something baked. When you have the total success of baking something that you are presenting to people for a party, for a shower, for a birthday, for whatever it may be, and you've got this beautiful thing that you're going to offer people. You're proud of it. And you know that they look forward to it. There was a church that I served before that the woman made banana pudding on a level that no one else would get any food first. They would go for the banana pudding first. Because if you weren't in the first third of the church to get there, you were not getting any. What you were going to be left with is dragging your finger around the bowl. And that's what we're talking about right here, is crumbs. The woman did anything she could to find Jesus. She went in that home and pursued him. She was willing to speak to him. You know, there's plenty of times we're not willing to go somewhere. We're not willing to speak to the individual. She showed him the ultimate respect when she was repelled. I mentioned that Addison is interviewing with that firm. And I say it again to say, if they told her tomorrow, it's not fair to say anything but absolutely not to sophomores. It's not fair to give anything premium to sophomores. The best you'll possibly get is crumbs. And she were to get off that call and think, oh man, how am I supposed to react to that? Your hope of being accepted, of getting that thing, can turn into emotion that can turn into raw anger if rejected. When Jesus says that to her, she shows him the ultimate respect and says, I'm willing to eat the crumbs that you will offer me. I'm willing to do everything and only get the crumbs. We have to consider the passion of a person that's trying to break into his acceptance. And always remember it when we talk about his acceptance in these spaces. Because we can hear about his acceptance enough where we think, I feel like I should be getting the first piece of pie. I should be getting the first thing that's offered. What's in it for me? What have I given in my time, in my talent, in my treasure? I feel like I should be at the front. But the response of this woman to Jesus when he says, I'll give you the crumbs, is powerful. The last definition I want you to consider as part of this scripture reading is grace. It's undeserved favor. She recklessly and humbly presented herself to Jesus, and he gave her grace due to that pursuit and fearlessness. Do we pursue God recklessly and humbly enough that we would be able to speak to him this way, for him to speak to us in the same way, and for us to react and accept it? So Mark chapter 7 is about Jesus being in a different place in someone's home with a person that they may not speak to, with a different faith, begging him to heal her daughter. Not her, her daughter. And he does. Compare that against our second lesson, Luke 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader in the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from bondage on this Sabbath day?" When he said this, all of his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things being done by him. Total opposite story. We're in our land. We're in our worship space. There's a woman coming to our worship space who's been in deep pain, and she doesn't approach Jesus. She doesn't beg Jesus. She comes into the space and is simply hurting on a level that few could understand. And she's been hurting on that level for as long as anyone can remember. 18 years. So let's talk about the definition of Sabbath. The seventh day of the week observed from Friday evening to Saturday evening as the day of rest and worship by Jews and some Christians. Why do people rest? Because God rested in the creation of the earth, as we read that story. We rest as God rested. What's another reason people rest? Because when they left a land of slavery, where they were beaten into submission to create bricks, to create the buildings the Egyptians wanted, and they were released from that by going through the Red Sea, they took a moment to rest and remember their liberation. Whatever suffering you've experienced for whatever amount of time, you didn't know to not be grateful, to not be suffering on that level prior to that event. And if you're ever released from that suffering, you will never forget the gratitude to be released from that moment. So the people rest on the Sabbath because God rested. They rest to celebrate their liberation from Egypt, their ancestors. And they gathered not to focus on themselves, but to focus on God. So how many years do you think that Sabbath leader has been there? Doesn't say. What do you think that Sabbath leader's motivation is? Draw the biggest crowd possible, hopefully to speak on the text as clearly and as faithfully as possible. And instead of doing what he was going to do, what he had planned to do, the woman walks in and she's healed by Jesus in that moment. And he thinks, okay, well, I'm not going to have this crowd anymore. I'm not going to have their attention anymore. They're only going to think about Jesus now. And he goes straight to Jesus to address it, right? No. he goes to people on the edges of that crowd and says, can you believe what he did? You ever not go straight to the person, but you go to somebody else to talk about that person? That's what the synagogue leader does in that moment. He says, this is not what the Sabbath day is about. It's not about healing. And if you were a woman who had been in pain for 18 years, somebody could be born and vote in the time that you felt this pain, and you've been bent over at a 90-degree angle for that time, do you think you care what day it is that you're healed? You think you're thinking, oh, well, I'm supposed to do this today? You are thinking simply about liberation from that pain. A break from that pain. A break from being different from everybody else. If you look at a number of the healings that happen in the Gospels, that person was separated from the herd. And you're drawing them back in. She has zero concern about what day it is. Jesus has zero concern about what day it is. If Jesus is God's perfect instrument in human form on earth, do you think God is concerned about what day it is with this broken human being? No. So on this Sabbath, she's been set free. One of the definitions of free is relieved from lacking something, and especially something unpleasant or burdensome. She's completely free to stand up straight. When something is claiming all of your thoughts, it's crippling mental anguish. It's physical pain. And then it isn't there anymore. You are free. Are there people in that space, in that synagogue, that are in pain, that see her relieved, that are not relieved of their pain by Jesus in that moment? Yes. Are there times that we pray for people in this worship space for weeks and weeks and weeks, hoping for a solution? And sometimes there's a solution for this person, but not this person. Yes. Does that lead us at times to think, what is in it for me in this moment to be in this spaceship, to worship this God, if I'm only getting crumbs of what I think I should be getting? The thing we've got to remember is something that I mentioned, is when someone is healed in the Gospels, they're most likely on the edges. And they are liberated from being on the edges and can join the group, which is why we come back to that word again, grace. Undeserved favor. Now, if you look at that picture of that woman bent over in pain, she can't see the judgment of the people in that space who think they know what worship should be. Why can't she see their judgment? Because she's looking at the floor. She's looking at her feet. When we earnestly and humbly pray for a release of the way we feel and think, when we approach God humbly, relentlessly, recklessly, and say, while my physical burdens may not be healed, they may be healed, I pray that you affect my mind and my spirit, that I may be one that wants to release others from pain, then add on to it. So a woman who was deeply disconnected, a child that we never saw, a woman who was deeply connected, and it was for her. Jesus healed them both without any concern for who they were. What can we do to approach God and say, please heal us of the things that burden us in this season of Lent so that we can celebrate you in the season of Easter? May we, God, receive our undeserved favor due to your pursuit and our fearlessness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you look in your bulletin at our modern affirmation, you can join with me if you like. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the ground of our hope and the promise of God fulfilled. We believe in the Holy Spirit as a divine presence in our lives, a source of strength and comfort in times of joy or grief. We believe our faith should be displayed by our actions and our words, so the kingdom of God may be a present reality here on earth.